The scripture reading for this morning will be 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called to us a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you.
Good morning. I never cease to be amazed by God and how he works in the universe. I very rarely understand it. And that's not something you want your preacher to say very often, but it's true. I very, very rarely understand how he accomplishes it, but it amazes me. I write my sermon titles, topics, texts, and series about a year in advance. I mean, literally last week, I was writing out the 2020 sermon series that I thought I might be preaching in pencil, because I never do anything I think I'm going to do. But I start planning things out, and if you had told me that in October of this year I'd be preaching what will in all likelihood be my last sermon series at the Glenpool Church of Christ, or kind of a parting series of lessons and messages, I would not have been wise enough to pick out the text that was put on the chart for this particular series for the month of October. And I'm glad that God knew what we might need to hear before we did, and we give grace there. Thanks to God for that. We're going to look at the book of 2 Timothy for the next 4 weeks and consider a letter to a young preacher. And as a letter to a young preacher, you might think of it as, well, I'm not a young preacher. I remember being a young preacher, but maybe very few people are young preachers. You know, the career path of a minister, have you ever heard this before? The career path of a minister is, who is Ben Williams? We need more ministers like that young Ben Williams. Who's Ben Williams? That's kind of the career trajectory of a minister. And there's not a lot of young guys that stick it out and so forth. Timothy was one of the first of us who had a job given to him by Paul to preach the gospel of Christ, and he was entrusted with that message. And so when we read the book of 2 Timothy, we bring to it the kind of questions that we have as well. We might think about transition in the world that we live in. Is the age of Christian influence over? There's lots of pseudo-historians and television news faces on the screen who want to tell us that's the case, that Christian history is winding down and the era of Christian influence has come to an end. That shouldn't surprise us. I think Thomas Paine said it like 300 years ago. So it's every so often somebody comes along and maybe 200 years ago. Anyway, every so often somebody comes along and says something like that, it's all over. It's all done. Christianity has reached the end of the road. But fair enough, when we watch the news, we look at Christian influence and we ask ourselves, is there a future for this? What happens next and what do I do now? Are the churches that my kids living in ages to come going to look anything like what churches look like when I grew up? Will there be churches? We have those questions and they're daunting because something is changing in the air. Right? There's a change, and we say, what's going to happen next? It's also true at a congregational level. hypothetically, when a minister moves from one place to another, a congregation experiences change. I've been here for about a decade, and so you think, well, what happens when that changes? You're on the easy side of this, I'll tell you. The church that I'm headed to in a month, they still haven't said my name in the pulpit, so I'll not say theirs until they make their public announcement. But I'll tell you this. The minister that I'm following is retiring after 48 years in the same location in ministry. I want you to think about what that church is thinking about. You think 10 years of the same thing is something? 55 decades of getting very used to the same thing. How do you even think about what's next? The last time they hired a preacher, he stayed 48 years. You got to think about that. That's a lot of responsibility, right? And so you think about that. Change kind of becomes a frightening thing, and we ask, what happens next? What do I do next? What's the future hold? Those are the kind of questions. And it's the kind of question that Timothy has that Paul really is addressing in this particular letter. Think about Christian history up to this point. We assume the letter to Timothy is written somewhere near the mid to late 50s AD. So Jesus dies about 30 AD. This is 20 years down the road. So the author of our faith, of our doctrine, of our teaching, of our practice, of our worship, of our church has ascended up to God and left everything in the hands of the holy apostles. And they're going to go out and preach the gospel to the world, and they establish churches, and they write letters that turn out to be scripture, right? And that happens, and you kind of get used to it. For 20 years, we know who to ask. If I've got a question about church, Paul's going to send me a letter, and he's going to fix it for me. I may not even like what he says. Corinthians didn't like it. He had to send them two letters. But we're going to know who to ask, and he's going to tell us what comes next. Paul's in prison. And he's been in prison before, and he's always come through. It doesn't seem like it's going to happen this time. As Timothy understands and he receives this letter, this in all likelihood is going to be the last time Paul sends him a message. Paul is in prison, and the end is near. Paul acknowledges it. At the end of this letter, he says, I've finished the race. I'm done. My part of this story is coming to an end. And now Timothy goes from being young apprentice Timothy to Timothy, the person who's got to keep on doing or it won't get done. You imagine Timothy had some questions? Do you imagine those churches had some questions? What was Ephesus going to do when they couldn't expect a letter from Paul? What was Corinth going to do when they couldn't expect a letter from Paul? Does Christianity have a future without Paul? What do we do next? What happens now? Those are the kind of questions that I really do believe Paul is trying to address. And what he does is so masterful and beautiful, we almost miss it because it's very subtle. But what he asks us to do is to remember there's a past and there's a present, which helps us understand the future. And he begins in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verses 3 through 5. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. It would be easy to overlook the point of that little tiny section, because the main point is Paul empathizing and sympathizing with Timothy. Timothy, I know it is hard for you to be there while I'm here. Where did Timothy want to be right now? If his friend and mentor is in prison in the Roman equivalent of death row for preaching the gospel of Christ, where does Timothy want to be? Man, he wants to be chained next to him. I guarantee you. It is killing Timothy to be the guy left behind in Ephesus to preach the gospel. He wants to be there. But even before Paul got there, Paul had the wisdom to say, your job is going to be to stay here. I've got another place to go, but you're going to stay here. Do you think Timothy knew when they parted ways for the last time it would be the last time they ever saw each other? It's always a possibility. You travel in the ancient world, it's a dangerous place. But would he have any idea that Paul would be making his way to Rome, ultimately to be executed for being a Christian? Paul says, I understand, I'm crying with you. At the end of the epistle, when you get to chapter 4, and we will get there, Lord willing, when you get to chapter 4, Paul himself says, yeah, I'm lonely. Everybody else cut and run. All the people, the people that should have been the Timothys that were there for Paul, they're all gone. And he names them off. It's by the way, not a list you want to be on. He lists the people who were cowardly and ran away when Paul faced tough times. And he says, I'm here in the dungeon by myself. You think Paul wouldn't have liked it if Timothy had been around one more week or one more month or one more year, just a few days in a prison cell together, like good old times? Yeah, Paul would have liked that. But what Paul emphasizes in this text is not just the sadness of the parting of these two men who have lived their lives together through difficult days of preaching the gospel. He emphasizes that the story began long before this. Paul says, the faith that you and I work to preach and establish in churches is the faith I received from my ancestors. One of the funny things we forget about Paul, and we shouldn't, is that if you'd asked Paul, are you starting a new religion? He just said, what? Paul thought he was being the most Jewish a person could ever be. There's nothing more Jewish than following the Messiah. This isn't something new. This is what God said would happen. In his mind, he wasn't starting something new. That's the way we view it. In his mind, Moses had brought a law down the mountain and had shaped a people and had given them a promise to God, and that promise had come true in Jesus Christ, and Paul was going to tell the world about it. To him, Christianity was not something new. It was the faith of our fathers living still. He believed that. He really did. Because you wonder, did Paul ever feel like a traitor? He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish teacher. I guarantee you, Gamaliel wasn't always thrilled with some of the stuff Paul was out teaching. Did Paul ever feel like he had betrayed the Jewish nation? How did Paul sleep at night? This is how. He says, this is the faith of my ancestors. There is a story that starts with Adam and Eve. There is a story of God's work among humanity that travels all the way down through Sinai, through kingdoms, through David's, through good times and bad, and it arrives at us today. And he says, that's the story we're telling here, Timothy. How easy is it when things are difficult to make the story all about you? When things are difficult, it seems like my chapter is the whole story. That what's going on in my life is the only thing that ever mattered. It's so easy to, we all, every one of us do it. Paul makes a very intentional move here not to do that. He says, no, no, no. We're one chapter in a faith that was handed to me by my ancestors. And by the way, Timothy, that's how you got it too. What a strange story it is that brings us to Timothy. Timothy is born to a Gentile father. How does this young man become a preacher of the gospel? He says, got some good ladies in your life, don't you, Timothy? Grandmother, mother. By the way, can we just say a word about Lois and Eunice just for a moment, because I think it's a remarkable story. You're Lois, okay? And I don't know exactly how ancient marriages went down, but this is Ben's imagining of it, okay? You're Lois, and your daughter Eunice comes home and says, well, we're getting married, mother. This is not how it happened, but just go with me. We're getting married, mother. Oh, really? You found you a good Jewish boy. He's a boy, right? And she introduces him to this Gentile man. You know, it's like every Jewish woman's worst nightmare in the first century. My grandkids are going to be raised by a pagan. How easy would it have been for her to give up and write off her daughter and whatever awful sire of hell comes out of that relationship and say, I'm done with you. But what does she do? Lois and Eunice, they dig in. And Timothy is raised to know the Jewish scriptures. He is handed the faith of his ancestors, so that one day, despite his strange family, when Paul comes around, he gets picked up and comes along for the ride and becomes the mentee of the great mentor Paul and a preacher of the gospel in his own right. How does that happen? Somebody handed off the faith. Paul says, that's how we got here. If you think about this moment as our chapter is the only thing that matters, and boy, I don't like how it's going, he says, you're going to miss the point. We got here because of the story that went before us, because of what God did with our ancestors, what God did through your mother, what God did through your grandmother. That's how we're here. The gospel is the next chapter in the story handed to us by our ancestors, our parents, and our teachers, which helps you understand what's going on now. Never believe for a second that the past doesn't tell you about the present. You know, there's a reason amnesia is a bad thing, right? A person with amnesia doesn't know who they are. Forgetting the past means I don't know who I am. And Paul says we need to remember how we got to here. And when we remember that, then we can talk about what here is. Look at verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Instead of now thinking about a book that's all about you, Paul says, think of yourself as simply the next chapter in this story. We are the next characters in the great story. Not the great characters in the next story. We're the next characters in the great story. The story's going on. We are the next folks. Now, Timothy, now you can remember what happened in your life. Do you remember, Timothy, when hands were laid upon you and before witnesses you confessed Christ Jesus? When you put on Christ in baptism, when you started out as a young man, living and learning what it meant to be a Christian. Timothy, do you remember those days? Timothy, do you remember when you had no idea what we were doing? Timothy, do you remember when we got on a boat, went to the next town, and they tried to kill us, and you thought we were crazy, and we were? Timothy, do you remember that time, this when you just read through the book of Acts. Timothy, do you remember that time when I went ahead, and you guys stayed behind, and when you caught up, they were already a mob ready to kill me? Remember that story? I mean, you think about all the things they went through together. And he says, do you remember that stuff? He says, fan that flame. That's what your part of the story has been, and that's what it's going to continue to be. Fan that flame. Fire burns kind of all on its own, usually when you don't want it to. But sometimes it starts to go out, and it's up to you to get in there and to help it along and to get it to the next place. And that's what Timothy is told. Something wonderful has happened in you. And this is not a moment of fear. Why might Timothy be afraid? Not just because he's losing his mentor. His mentor is not retiring. They are executing his mentor. What did Jesus tell the disciples before he sent them out? If they do this to the master, what do you suppose they'll do to you? If they did this to Paul, what do you suppose they're going to come do to Timothy? This would be a great time to be something other than a gospel preacher. And instead, Timothy is told, God did not give us a spirit of fear. As a young man, I remember this verse being so important to me through high school and college. This was kind of like my verse I memorized and rattled off. The King James words are just a little different. Not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God has given you power. God has given you love. God has given you the wherewithal to do something with that. The discipline to enact his will. And that's all you need. Timothy, do you know that that's all Paul started with? Once upon a time on a road to Damascus, Paul was very, very afraid. And by the words of Christ Jesus, he was given the spirit of power and love and of self-control. And he became a preacher of the gospel. Timothy, you are starting exactly where Paul was, and you're going to be exactly the person that carries that task on into the future. Our responsibility, then, is to carry on this story God has placed in our hands. I'm not a prophet, and so I can't tell you what the future of Western civilization looks like. If I could, I could sell some books, let me tell you. There are a lot of people trying to predict what Christianity looks like for the next generation, or even if it survives. Do you know what Christianity looks like for the next decade or two? It looks like you. It looks like whatever you look like. The great ancient teacher Augustine was fond of saying, "The times, the times." People always complain about the times. You are your times. The world is whatever you do with it. This is the age that's been handed to you. You didn't pick to be born, but here you are. And you're not going to pick when you die, but there you'll be. That's how it works out. This is our moment to do something with. You know what Christianity is going to look like for the next decade? It's going to look like you. And it's going to look like us. It's going to look like whatever we do with it. It's going to look like our kids. It's going to look like that hallway down the hall with all of our teachers and students. That's what it's going to look like. Because that's what it's always looked like. It looked like Paul until it looked like Timothy. And then it looked like whoever Timothy taught next. One of the instructions Paul gives Timothy, he says, "The things I have committed to you, teach other men also, that they may go out and teach." It's one of his instructions. Today, your job is to carry on the story that God has placed in our hands. And here's the good news. You might be burdened by that. I occasionally am. Does that mean that the entire future of Christianity is on my shoulders? Is that what Ben just said? That's actually never the way it works. It's a funny thing in the Bible, and I'll just say this, and it's the best I can do to explain it. In the Bible always says what happens next is entirely up to you, except that none of it is. That's weird, but that's exactly how the Bible says it, folks. The book of Esther is a fine example of that. Mordecai comes to Esther and says, "Who knows?" Again, this is another one I remember out of the King James. "Who knows if thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Maybe you are exactly the one who can save us from death." Anybody know what the next verse says? "But if not, deliverance will arise from another place." Well, which one is it? Mordecai says, "I don't know. It could be you. It could be." I mean, it seems like at the moment where a king is about to execute all the Jewish people, the queen's secretly a Jew. It seems like, Esther, you are exactly where you're supposed to be to save us. This is God's plan. Or maybe not. Maybe there's somebody in the room next door and God's having a talk with them. How would I know? What is Mordecai saying? In this moment, you have a responsibility because that's been handed to you. And yours is great because you've been handed a lot. But ultimately, in some grand sense, your role in the future is up to you. Success or failure is not up to you. I didn't start this story. And I'm not the one who's going to end it. And so to take a little of the pressure off Timothy, he gives us this in verses 8 through 14. "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Now that's double talk if ever there was. Paul says, it's all up to you. I am handing you the torch. Here is the gospel of Christ. Guard the sacred treasure God has put in your hand. By the way, if you fail, God won't. Both of those are true. Humanity failed, Jesus came anyway. Israel failed, Messiah came anyway. Moses failed, the law came anyway. Abraham failed, his people survived. On and on throughout history, there were moments where people could greatly influence their moment and the outcome for years to come. But even when they failed, God got his way anyway. what Christianity is going to look like, it's going to look a lot like you. That's not pressure, that's good news. But whatever that is, God's victory is not up for debate. The same God who against all odds brought us Jesus Christ is bringing him back. And his kingdom will not be moved. The author of history and of days yet to come has entrusted us with this little piece of his story. Our task, wherever we are in life and whatever happens next, whether it's in the great big picture of Western civilization or a little town in Oklahoma, all we have to do then is to look at what has been handed to us, the faith of our fathers, the grace of our God, the salvation of Jesus Christ, and decide how we're going to live that out with the days that we've been given. And someday those days will be up, and we'll hand that to somebody else. And God bless them, because we're making a mess of it, aren't we? But they'll figure it out, and they'll make mistakes too, and they'll hand it off to somebody. And that's the way that it works. But at the end of the day, did you catch that bit? Not of our works. The gospel did not thrive and succeed in the ancient world because Paul was such a good preacher. And that's why it was going to survive after Paul died. The gospel didn't thrive and succeed in Ephesus because Timothy was such a great disciple. And that's why it was going to survive. It turns out that things happen because it is God's will that they happen. That in some grand sense, the gospel works because God says it works. And that's the power in our hands, of which we need not be afraid and need not be ashamed. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to play our part with whatever comes next. It'll be that way today. It'll be that day if the world is still standing 40 years from now. It'll be that way till it all wraps up and God brings us home. Your challenge then is to view the gospel as a treasure entrusted to you. What are you going to do with it? If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, what are you doing with the faith you have been handed by your teachers, your parents, your forefathers, and by Jesus Christ himself and his apostles? If you're not a Christian, do you understand that there's a story going on? That God has worked, that God has acted, that his son has died, and that his son is coming again, and that matters for you. And today, the gospel is entrusted into your hands. Respond to it in faith. Begin a life in his service. We're going to stand and sing a word of encouragement. If we can help you to do that, please come.